And we continue, and even in service, on the series of Revelation. And we are in Revelation 19. Again, I thought I was going to sweep the chapter, but there is two more thoughts in the chapter. And I rather deal with the thought that involves verses 11 to 16. We talk about 1 to 10, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We talked last Sunday about that when God gathered together his people and God brings all the Christians into the fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we see this as the next step, Jesus executing judgment. And I never saw Jesus in such a position and in such an, I would not say anger, but in such a rough moment to express, all right? So we're going to see this section of the scripture as the coming of Christ as conqueror, not as a baby in a manger to let man do what he wants with Jesus, but rather as Jesus coming and do what need to be done on this earth. So this is the close of human history. In verse 11, we read, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war." I never saw Jesus coming in that way, making war. He came to save. He came to die for the sinners. He came to put his life on it. But this is the end of the history of the world. If you look in verse 12, this is a picture of Jesus never seen before. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. We never have that picture of Jesus before. So this is there is something that you will see as we go through these verses, that there is no action in these six verses. They only give us a picture of what Christ will look like when he returns to earth as a warrior and a man who will conquer from heaven, a man who is in charge of everything. So let's look verse by verse. Verse 11, the conquering Christ. He will sit in a white horse, at verse 11. It says, "And I saw heavens open, and behold, a white horse." That is a picture of the Roman Empire. A conqueror, after it comes into a town and conquer the town, the king will come in and a white horse and do expose himself to the town, telling that he is a new king. I'd like to look with you to Jeremiah 17, please. You may be familiar with this text. In Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and verse 10. In comparison with the conquering Christ. The heart of man, said verse 9, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, look at verse 10. "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing." And so that's what Jesus is doing. Is coming in a white horse as a conqueror to reward those sinners with the reward that they deserve, which is everlasting death. And that's what's happening. Going back to Revelation chapter 19, so he comes, verse 11, say, in a white horse, but he will exhibit his glory and faithfulness and truth. And verse 11, we'll read, "And I saw heavens open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." So he is exhibiting to the whole world that he never failed God, that he fulfilled God's plan to the T. And he will come not to save, but to judge. Look at in verse 11, it said, "Faithful and true, and in righteousness he does judge and make war." When he came the first time, Jesus came to save those who were lost. But now the time of salvation is close. And so Jesus come to judge the unbelievers. What a sad situation it is. People take for granted, they think that they can leave whatever they want to do, they can do it, and never going to be punished, and never going to be judged, never going to give an accountability to anybody. But God is telling to the contrary, there will be a deadline after the wedding with the Lamb. Jesus comes to exercise the end of the world in that manner, to judge. Now, in verse 12, not only we have a conquering Christ in victory, but this is the consuming Christ. In verse 12, his eyes will be piercing. I put the word yes, but I tried to write the word eyes. His eyes will be piercing, penetrating, full of power. Look at in Revelation 19, verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire, as a flame of fire. I'd like you to look with me in the book of Daniel in chapter 10. Excuse me. Here we are. I'll get to Daniel in a minute. Daniel chapter 10. And look with me verse 6. I get to there in a minute. I'm in chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10. And verse 6. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arm and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. In other words, when Christ comes, it's not that sweet look. The children will draw to him. Remember, he said, let the children come unto me. They were so appealing, his eyes, that people will draw to him. This is different. This is the seriousness of a judge who is indignated for the situation of the world. Now, in verse 12, in Revelation 19, his head is crowned. Look at verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And that indicate a picture of the authority over all the kingdoms of the world. There is no one kingdom in the world that is not to be affected by his authority. And his head, said correctly, the King James Bible, there are many, many, many crowns. And the reason is there is no kingdom, no exception. That's what he's saying. There is no exception whatsoever. God is going to exercise authority in bringing the world to an end. And then verse 12 also said that his name is a secret. Verse 12 says, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. In other words, the name that comes from heaven, we know the name Jesus, Savior. We know the word Christ, anointed. But the name that he has now in heaven is this absolutely an unknown name. Now, I want you to see in Philippians a little forecast of this. This is not new to the church, because in Philippians chapter 2, and verses 9 to 11, we have a forecast of this situation. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 11 to 12. Paul, talking after he talks about the coming, the first coming of Christ, now he talks about the second. And the first 8 verses talks about the first coming of Christ, now the second. And he says in verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the world doesn't have that in mind at all. People think that they can control Christianity, they can regulate religion, and the world is in control of everything you see today. But it's in the reverse. The Bible 2,000 years ago forecast the coming, that everybody should bow to him and there will be no restriction of his power. So I call it the consuming Christ. When he comes, there is not that he is going to doubt what he is going to do or that he is going to consider. He just come to judge openly, and there is no forgiveness, no mercy anymore, which is very tough. Which is very tough. Now, going back to Revelation 19, verse 13 and 14, bring to us the conquering, the personal Christ. In verse 13, we read, and he was clothed with vestures deep in blood. You know, if you move your Bible to Isaiah chapter 63, Jeremiah, Isaiah, chapter 63 and verse 3. You have an idea of what he is talking about. Isaiah 63, verse 3. I have trodden the vine press alone, talking about the Messiah, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in my anger and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my garments. You see that? That's a forecast of what Christ did. In other words, on his garment is the blood that pay off our sin. On his garment is the sign that he has really possessed the power of God to conquer sin. Because remember what Romans said, that the payoff of sin is death. But thank God that we have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Romans 6:23 is talking about. It's talking about that day when Christ come with a signature of his victory, his own blood into the place. And then he possesses the power of God's word. In verse 13, he says, in Revelation 19, 13, and he was clothed with a vesture deep in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, that's power. Because if you go to Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12, you know what the Word of God does. Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 12. The Bible says, for the Word of God is quick. The word quick should be is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When you read the word of God, you cannot fool God. When you share with somebody the word of God, people will trying to move away from you because they see themselves like in a mirror and they don't like it. It's an ugly picture. And so Christ is coming to with the whole power of God, and the power of God is his word. There is no more powerful tool in your hand than the word of God. And when you share with somebody, they say, now look, this is what the word of God said. You are sharing the most powerful weapon you can have in your life. Because as a discerner, remember Hebrews 4:12, as a discerner of the thoughts. You don't know what the other person thinks, but when they read the verse, their consciousness starts going fast. Because they know the word of God is judging them, was talking about them, and they leave you alone. They don't want to be read. They don't want to be seen. A very typical, very flashy picture of this is when you share in a group of people who never have the Word of God before. In my Spanish class now, I have a lady, Mabel, for the first time. And Freddy Pereira is trying to show, I tell page so-and-so, trying to show the Bible. And she pushes the Bible away. So, you know, I'm a Roman Catholic, and I hear all this in catechism, and I don't need to look over there. See, and as more and more they show, I said, no, I don't need to look over there. She told me, I don't need to look in the Bible. I already know from child, I'm a good lady. I did good only in my life. See, they don't. We were talking about God and the perfection of God today. And we're talking about what the Father does, what the Son does, and what the Spirit does. And I asked the question, what God is doing for you? She said, openly, she said, God's not doing anything. I am the one doing everything. And I told the class to be quiet. Because, see, that's somebody who is ignorant. And, you know, Leo just opened his voice. And he said, oh, no, you must be a wrong lady. And it was a real mess. But in a sense, it's very difficult. It's very difficult for us to understand, even to conceive, that the Word of God is the most powerful weapon. Well, what happened in America was in the 70s when they took the Word of God from the school or something like that? 67? In the 40s? No, no, I was here in... In the 60s, I was here in America when they took the reading of God's Word in the schools. And, you know, and you thought, well, maybe it's a political thing. No, Satan knew what he was doing, you know. I was in Nicaragua in 1980 and in 1982, and Ortega was a commander-in-chief at that time, but not a president. And I was hosted in the house of a banker who was in jail in his own house. And the communists took over the entire rich area, kicked out the people, and took their houses. And that's what Ortega lived. And now, you know, it's so hot in Nicaragua. It was 110 degrees in the morning. So you run for the backyard to get a cactus, cut the cactus, and the juice of the cactus is so fresh and beautiful because most of the people don't have frigidaires and things like that. So I'm having the machete and cutting this, and I saw a soldier with a machine gun. He said, what are you doing? He said, I'm thirsty, and I'm going to get this. He said, well, he said, the commander lives over there. And who's the commander? And came Ortega, a very short fella. He came to talk to me. And he said to me, what is the most powerful tool the America have? And I said, the Word of God. Was read it to me. So we went in and read it. And I went through the Psalms, you know. And I read the Psalms. I have a red Bible. See, I said, this is a communist Bible. Let's read it. And I read this. And he said, I want the Bible to be read in every jail and in every school. And we spent a week at school after school reading the Bible. We placed 20,000 Bibles in different schools and different places. Because he said, this is pure, he said. It's not about Italy. It's not about America. And he was in love with the Psalms because of the expression of suffering. See, Jesus will come with the Word of God and will judge those people for disobedience to the Word of God. And then he is the commander in chief. Look at verse 14, going to Revelation 19. Verse 14 says, and the armies which were in heaven follow him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Look at that. The angels will come with him. He's a commander-in-chief. The president the other night said, I am the only one who can push a button and cause a war around the world. And that scares me, he said. I'm the only one. The whole laws of the United States reduced to me to cause a weapon, atomic weapon, to go in any nation of the world. I only need to do is push a button. And he said, what a responsibility I have of my shoulders. It scares me. But that's what commander-in-chief is. Look at verse 14. The whole heaven, the whole armies follow him. Jesus don't have to take a vote. Jesus don't have to go and say, well, will your people like to come? We're going to do this. Whatever Jesus do, then the whole heavens will follow. What a teaching to us that whatever he said in his word, we should follow here. All right. Now we go to the closing, the ferocious Christ. So I'm trying to picture Christ as a real angry person so that you know that if the moment comes, when he comes the second time, it's going to be glory for us as we go and have the supper of the Lamb, but it's not going to be glory for the unbelievers. Look, there are four things I notice in verse 15 and 16. First, he will have a weapon in verse 15. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should smite the nations. Now, that is explained in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. In Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 17, we'll read, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Isn't that well explained? You know, in his mouth. You know, people picture Jesus to conquer. No, it's his word that will destroy the people of the world. Secondly, he will have victory. In verse 15, we read in Revelation 19, "And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron." Now, this is forecast way in the Old Testament in Psalm 2. You know, Psalm 2 is a picture of the ruling Christ. And in Psalm 2, and in verse 9, we read, "Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter vessel." You know, and unbelievers don't like Psalm 2, but it talks about the victory of God about humanity. And so, first, we have a great weapon. Christ comes with his word. Then he will have an astonishing victory. And thirdly, he will execute judgment according to verse 15. "And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treaded the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God." So there is no compassion, there is no mercy, there is no tenderness. When he comes the second time, if you're an unbeliever, there is no chance for you to become a believer. You're going to face a very ferocious judge. And that is important. And then fourthly, he will be identified as Lord according to verse 15. He said, "And winepress and wrath of the Almighty God. And he," verse 16, "hath on his vesture and on his tithe a name written, King of Kings," and what? "Lord of Lords." What I say in my paper, verse 15 is verse 16. He will have that Lord of Lords. There is no chance. The book of Ephesians talk about that in chapter 6. And in verse 15, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15 says, "And in your feet shod, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Well, I have news for you. The gospel of peace is gone. That was the first time. And the gospel of peace is gone. The second time of Christ is not another exhortation, is not another opportunity to become a believer. They have it. Now, I want to show you the opportunity that God gives to people. I don't have it in the paper, but you can look with me in John Gospel in chapter 16. I want to show you how God conquers people and how you and I became a believer in Christ Jesus. In John 16, verse 7 to 11, I found this is a secret weapon that, so that you know how people become believers and how you operate among unbelievers. The Bible says in John 16, 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." The disciples don't want him to go away. From chapter 13 of John, he said, "I'm going away, please don't go." They don't know. And so Jesus said, "It's necessary that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter," that's another name for the Holy Spirit, "will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And now look at what the Holy Spirit does in the life of people. "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Now, what kind of sin? Because they smoke, they lie? No. Verse 9 explains what kind of sin. He said, "Of sin because they believe not of me." And then verse 10 said, "Of righteousness," and verse 11, "of judgment." So you don't have to argue with somebody about believing. on Jesus. You only have to inform the person about Jesus. And they will reject it. Naturally, they will reject it. But when the Holy Spirit comes and works with that person, then that person becomes a believer. How the Holy Spirit works? Through the Word of God. You show the Word of God to that person. You show the Word of God. The day that that person says, I will read it, then you know the work is done. The Word of God will bring to you things. I know this. I give assignment to the people at the McDonald's. Read this and read the other. And I miss 3 or 4 days. And then I go again. Say, have you read that? No, because when I read it, say one man, I see myself. And I only ask them to read Proverbs. And they say, no, it's becoming religious. And I'm not a religious person. Now, is that give you a picture of a person who knows what's happened, but reject it? Now, I keep saying text of the Bible because one day I cannot convince that person, but the Holy Spirit can. And so remember, the Holy Spirit will convince that person that it's not through icons that you reach to God, but you reach it through Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit will convince a person that this is the Word of God, that this is the place to believe. And so when the second coming of Christ is set, and when Christ is coming again, there is not salvation offered, but rather judgment. Remember that. So as a Christian, we desire Christ to come again, and so we have the Lord's Supper in heaven. That was the previous passage. But as a Christian also, we want to say, Lord, delay a little bit until one of my family members or one of my friends becomes a believer, if you please. You see that? It's a combination. Yes, as Christians, we want the Lord to come, and then we will be with him forever. But also, you maybe have a father, a son, a daughter, a brother, a sister, a friend who is not a believer. And if Jesus comes now, he is no longer going to have a chance to believe. So at mercy, we can say, God, delay just a little. As a matter of fact, the scripture says that God delayed a little bit his coming. And so what a blessing we have. What a blessing we have. And looking upon the scripture and seeing the opportunity that we have, the privilege that we have. Now, sometimes we look into the world and we see the luxury and the things how people live, and we think that that is the goal. No, as I told in the morning, that is not what we look for. We look for his coming. The housing, the cars, the clothing, that is nothing. That will be burned when the Lord comes in. The person inside that clothing is going to be judged and forever in hell. And so I want you to be at peace. I want you to be excited. I want you to share the gospel as much as you can. That's what we have the evangelistic class in Wednesday at 6 p.m. Is that right? Or 6:30? 6 p.m. The evangelistic class. So that you get some knowledge and how to talk to people and share with people. Because when he comes, now is the time. When he comes, there is no time. And we want as many people as possible, especially those who are our friends, to be in the hands of the Lord. Now, what a good information is this? In other words, that should excite us to say, this is the acceptable time. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6? This is the acceptable time. After this, when the Lord comes, there is no more acceptable time. There's a theology who said, yes, you have this. No, there is no more. That is the end. Christ doesn't come as a savior, comes as a judge. So share that. That's what Henry went to Washington to share the gospel with his mother, because his mother was in jeopardy of life and she lost her life, but really she did not lose her life, because in the testimony that I hear from Henry and Tayan, she acknowledged the lordship of Christ. And so I want to tell you this, it's important that at least you have the peace of mind that you have shared this truth with those who you love. Because this is the most important truth of the whole world. This is the $1 million truth. This is the riches of God. Thank you, Father, for informing us about your coming. Thank you for telling us that you're not playing around, that you are providing for us information to know that the severity of your coming comes one day. So help us now that we live in the time of grace and peace to show people your love and your mercy. And we pray that the Holy Spirit, who is active, who is God, will act in the life of people, and they too will become believers. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.